So let's, again, this is a translation from Ralph Davis. He is a Hebrew scholar. The man can pick up his Hebrew Bible and sight read anywhere in it. I can't do that, by the way. So this is his translation. So let's hear again God's word from Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Yahweh, understand my murmuring. Pay attention to the voice of my cry for help, my King and my God. For it is to you that I pray. O Yahweh, in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I will set in order my request to you and watch expectantly. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil can never be a guest of yours. Arrogant men will never hold their ground in your presence. You hate all evildoers. You cause those who speak lies to perish. Yahweh detests bloodthirsty and deceitful men. But I, in your overflowing and faithful love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Yahweh, lead me in your righteousness because of those lurking for me. Make your way straight before me. For there is nothing reliable in their mouths. Their heart is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they speak smooth talk. Hold them guilty, O God. Let them fall because of their schemes. Banish them for their many rebellious deeds, for they have revolted against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever, and may you be their shelter. And may those who love your name exult in you. For you will bless the righteous one, Yahweh. You will wrap him round with favor like a shield. So let's quickly review. I think we pretty much went through the first two sections, 1-3, 4-6. Ralph says that Psalm 5 is sort of an Old Testament, not Lord's Prayer, but a praying tutorial. Here's some basics on prayer. Of course, we mentioned the different ways in which David expresses himself with words, with murmuring, with cries, and so forth and so on. That David knows who he's talking to. He's talking to Yahweh, the God who has covenanted with his people in steadfast, faithful love, my King and my God. It's David's God with whom he has a personal relationship, and so we as well. We noted this important, I think what David gives us in verse 3 is an important principle that's not always stated explicitly, but it is here where David says, I set in order. He doesn't say, I set in order what he sets in order. He just assumes you know what he's talking about. And that's why Ralph puts my request, because there's really no object of the verb. And we all, you know, we do that too, right? We talk in shorthand. We do that sort of thing. And so David's doing that. But really what he's doing is setting forth a principle. There's great value in planning your prayer. We may think it odd. Okay, I'm going to write down what I need to pray for. Well, hopefully you don't, because that's what David did. And maybe you're thinking, but I've never done that before. That's okay. Good time to start is now. Doesn't mean you always have to do it. But maybe especially in a time of uncertainty or anxiety, a time where your brain is kind of scatterbrained, I said to you, I find it easier to pray walking than standing still. When I stand still, my brain goes 90 different ways. When I'm walking, for some reason, it seems to me I'm able to focus more. You know, you do what works. And if you're but if there's things going on in your life, you're in earnest, you want to pray about them, but your mind is just going here, there, and yonder, write down what you want to say. You might well say, well, that just seems so, I don't know, analytical. Well, God gave us a whole book of prayers in the Old Testament, and by the way, they're all written down. So this should not be something odd to us, but it might be odd to us if we haven't done it before. But I urge you to try. You're not doing this for a grade. You're doing this to help you communicate with your Heavenly Father. We noticed in verses 4 through 6 how David knows his God, and he even knows that God is a righteous God. He hates wickedness. He hates, as he says in verse 5, all evildoers. Yahweh detests bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Some Christians would say, oh, this is that mean Old Testament God. Aren't we glad that in the New Testament era, God sort of nicened himself up, prettied himself up? I remember a preacher years ago saying something like this. Oh, I'm so glad we live in the New Testament era. You know, God is so nice. Like, you know, in the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira bring their gift to the apostles. Of course, they had lied and said they brought all the funds. When they didn't, they didn't have to sell it. They didn't have to give the funds. They didn't have to give all the funds. But the problem was they lied to God. And what did God do? Because he's such a nice God, he struck them dead. Yes, it's so nice to have a New Testament God. That when God's people at First Presbyterian Corinth decide to abuse the Lord's table, God disciplines them with sickness and some with death. So this whole notion that somehow the God of the Old Testament is different than the New Testament, of course, is borders on being heretical. It doesn't fly. Does Jesus say to us to love your enemies and pray for them? Yes, he does. That's not inconsistent with this. David's not really talking about his own personal enemies. Here he's talking about God's enemies, those that are opposing God and his kingdom. David is speaking here not just as an individual guy, but as the king, as the leader of his people. And those who disobey need to be judged, but more on that later. Now we've got to move on. I can't believe. I think y'all pray too long on Sunday nights. I think that's the problem. What a great problem to have, isn't it? Preacher didn't get to preach much today because we kept having a young lady wanting to come down and get saved. And then we prayed a lot. I love it. I'll take it any day of the week. Now notice the transition David makes in verse 7. So he sort of taught us how to pray in verse 1 through 3. He's reminded us that God is a God who will have nothing to do with evildoers and so forth. Judgment is coming. He'll say more about that in verse 11. But now notice what David does. He makes a great contrast between himself in verse 7 and what he said about the enemies of God in verse 4 through 6. But I, David says, in your overflowing and faithful love will enter your house. Notice David doesn't say, but I, because I'm a good fella. But I, because I'm just such a wonderful fella, enter your house. No, I enter your presence in your house of worship because of your faithful love. David knows he doesn't deserve to be in God's presence. The only reason he can enter God's presence is because of his faithful love. But he continues, I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. So notice you've got those two, you've got two different things that are conveying the attitude of worship. One is an action, I'll bow down to you, and the other is an attitude in the fear of you. David is speaking of the reverence and awe that we ought to have in worship. I often say to you that I think the overriding emphasis in the Psalms as I read them is we should come both with reverence and joy, fear and rejoicing. And those should never be at odds with each other. They go together. Obviously, what David is highlighting here is that coming in reverence, but by the end of the psalm, he's talking about rejoicing and praying for those that have taken refuge in the Lord and that they will be able to rejoice. Look at that down in verse 11. We'll just jump down there. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. And may you be their shelter, and may those who love your name exult in you. So you see, there's the rejoicing and the reverence. They go together. If we say, no, worship is so important. There's no time for smiles. We just have to be reverent. It sounds good. It sounds spiritual. But I think it's biblically out of balance. David gives us the balance here. He comes reverently, and yet he says, rejoice. And again, I could have, but I didn't. I can take us to all kind of places in the Psalms where both of these come together. We enter God's presence. We recognize that he's the holy, holy, holy God. And so we come, you might say, in fear, in reverence, in awe. And yet we come rejoicing, for we enter on the Lord's day knowing he raised his son from the dead that we might be saved from our sins, adopted into his household. David reminds us how to worship here. And then having done that, now, when we get to verse 8, he gives us a couple of two or three petitions. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty bad. I'm a pretty pitiful pastor. I should have told you that before you voted on me. But I know that sometimes my prayers, I get in the car and I'm headed somewhere and now, I'm not going to focus on the drivers that don't know how to drive in South Jersey. I'm just going to get to my destination and I'm going to pray. And my instinct is to tell God all the things I need. But you notice how David didn't do that. You notice how he spoke to God first. He reminded himself how God hears even his murmuring, those groans and so forth that the Holy Spirit translates. You notice how he ordered his prayer. You notice how he contemplated the wicked. You notice how he contemplated the way he ought to come in worship. You see all the things that he did before he came to bring his petitions. You know, Jesus teaches us that in a very summary fashion in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, the Lord's Prayer says, literally, our Father in the heavens. Now, I don't know why all the translations that have ever been translated in English for the past 500 years say in heaven. It ain't about a GPS coordinate. Coordination. It's not about a spot in heaven. Jesus is using he's using Old Testament lingo. Psalm 115, I think. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. He doesn't need your suggestion or you. Thank you very much. No, God's going to do what he pleases. So when Jesus says, our Father is in the heavens, he reminds us at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, he's our Father through Christ, and yet he's the sovereign at the same time. You see what Jesus is doing? He's setting the stage for prayer
with that introduction before we've ever prayed. In a real sense, that's what David did in the first three verses, but you could even argue that it goes on. And now, verse 8, we get these petitions. First request of David, verse 8, Yahweh, lead me in your righteousness because of those lurking for me. Lead me, but Lord, things are treacherous now. Lead me and protect me and help me. Make your way straight before me. David wants to live in a godly way amidst the enemies of God. Kind of reminds you a little bit of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. So we want God to lead us. We saw this morning how just as our election, our salvation was predestined, Paul says all the good works we're going to do are predestined. But that doesn't mean we just say nilly-willy, okay, whatever, we'll go do some good today. No, we pray, Lord, keep me from harm, keep me from sin, make me aware of those out there that would cause harm to your kingdom, and may I live straight, may I go the right way. David asked the Lord. And then, as I've already referenced in verse 10, he speaks of the judgment of God. And since I've spent a great deal of time on that, we're just going to move forward to verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. And may you be their shelter. Do we ever pray that way? Do we ever ask God, Lord, help God's people at Fairfield worship today? Again, we're not charismatics. We're not Pentecostals. And I don't mean to, that came out so mean. I apologize. Let me try that again. We're not Pentecostals. We're not charismatics. And what I mean is we don't live for an emotional high, but that doesn't mean we're not emotional creatures, so that when we do worship, it is with reverence and awe and with joy and rejoicing. And we want to pray that God would keep distractions away, keep things from disturbing our focus on God and His glory. And then finally, notice the blessing. Verse 12, for you will bless the righteous one, Yahweh. You will wrap him round with favor like a shield. That's what we want God to do, right? We want Him to protect us. We want Him to protect us even as we go about the business of worshiping Him, serving Him, knowing that in His sovereignty, He might let us get really close to the fire and not get burned. Sometimes He might let us go through the fire. But regardless of what He does, you know, we can be like Daniel's friends. The Lord wants to protect me from this fire, O King. He's going to protect me. Nothing you can do about it. If He doesn't protect me at this time in my flesh, just know this, O King. I ain't bowing down to your dumb idol. And those were His words before God did, in fact, protect him. So, Psalm 5, may God use it to help us pray. Let's pray together, and then the ladies will help us sing our concluding hymn. Father, help us take stock in this wonderful psalm. May we return to it often to remind us it's good to cry out to God, to even groan to you, O Yahweh, to cry out, to express our pleas and our praises, to order our prayers, to plan them out, to write them down, to think through them before we pray them. And so in a sense, we pray twice. We pray as we think about praying, and we pray again when we work our way through it. Father, remind us that in a sense, David gives us the basics of the Christian life here, that we're praying that you would lead us in your righteousness in spite
of the evil ones around about us. And may you be pleased to bless your people, your righteous ones. They're righteous in Christ. Wrap your arms around them. Give them your grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.